Our scripture reading this morning will come from two different places. The first place is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And the second place will be from the book of Philemon. And we have been preaching through the book of Philemon here as a congregation, and we're near the end. One more sermon after this. But this morning we'll begin our scripture reading from the book of Romans, chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 28 through 32. This is the public reading of God's Word. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously grant us all things? And then if you turn with me to the book of Philemon, Philemon is Paul's shortest epistle. It comes right before the book of Hebrews. And it's the last of Paul's epistles included in our Bibles, Philemon, and I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I will write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. When I first decided that I wanted to pursue the ministry and be a pastor, a wise older pastor said to me, "The most difficult thing that you will deal with as a pastor in your ministry is bad relationships. Whether it is a bad marriage, whether it is children that cannot get along with their parents or with one another, whether it's church members who can't get along with each other and have a long-lasting feud that goes on for many, many years, these," he said, "will be the most difficult times and the saddest things that you will have to deal with in the ministry." And as I have served at various internships in various churches with different pastors, looking at my time here in Oak Harbor and sharing with other pastors in the area and hearing their prayer requests, I found that that pastor's advice is very true. Dealing with relationships gone wrong are some of the most discouraging and the saddest times that a pastor or elders in session ever has to deal with. And the reason why is because so often when there are difficulties, people turn to their pastor, their spiritual authorities, to help them resolve these issues. And what often happens to a caring pastor in session is they find themselves sort of in the middle. Both sides have their view of what happened and what the circumstances is. So-and-so said this, and so-and-so did this. And the other person fires back, so-and-so said this, or so-and-so did this. So who's right? A couple comes in, a married husband and wife, and the husband says, she did this, and she said this, and the wife says, well, he did this, and he said this. Don't you see why I did what I did? And both of them come to the elders, and they say, well, you need to straighten out the other person. You need to tell the other person and show the other person that what they did is wrong. And both of them feel the same way about one another. And so there you can be, stuck in the middle of a situation like this, trying to minister and to help them. And your training as a pastor is to pull open the scriptures and to show them from the scriptures what perhaps they are not doing or what they should be doing. In a situation of a husband and wife, you may pull out Ephesians 5 and say, the Bible tells us that husbands must love their wives as Christ loves the church. And wives must submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And then they look at you and they say, well, okay, the Bible says I have to love my wife. How do I love my wife? And so then you even sometimes give specific instructions. Well, perhaps you could show love by bringing her flowers or taking her out, buying her something she enjoys, or spending extra time with her. And the wife says, well, how do I submit to my husband when he's like this? Well, you need to learn to be more respectful, especially around the children. And don't interrupt him and disrespect him in many, many ways. And so they go away with their list that you've given them, and they say, okay, we're going to do what you told us. And oftentimes in that relationship, the relationship may get better for a while. When they start doing the things that you've asked them to do, it seems like things are going better. And then after a while, they come back to you. The same difficulties. They followed the instructions you gave them. It went better for a while, but now they seem back to square one. So often that is the case with relationships. And you have to ask yourself, as a pastor, what went wrong? What could you have done better? How could you have prayed for them or cared for them in a way better than what you did? What do you do? Well, if you look at the book of Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon helps us understand a situation like that or situations that occur like that. Paul's letter to Philemon is about the transformation of relationships. And as you read this letter, you see that Paul is making an appeal. Philemon, the slave master, has to receive back a runaway slave, Onesimus. Onesimus has run away, he's become a Christian, and Paul is sending him back to Philemon. And Philemon, as the slave master, has to learn what it means to forgive and accept back his runaway slave who's done all these things against him. And as you read the letter, you see that the apostle is very, very careful about not giving specific commands as to what Philemon is to do. The center of this letter is verse 14, the peak, the thrust, verse 14. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Paul is not giving orders here. Paul is not giving commands. He wants the way Philemon treats Onesimus to be spontaneous. He's not going to say, Philemon, I order you to take back your slave and to treat him well. He doesn't do that. He goes to extremes to make sure that he does not do that. In verse 8, he writes, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be so bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love." In trying to resolve this relationship problem, the apostle specifically does not give orders and does not give commands. He appeals for the solution to this relationship to be on the basis of love. What kind of love is this relationship based on? Well, he's set Philemon up in verses 4 through 7. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Paul first reminds Philemon about his love for Christ. Philemon has demonstrated great love for the Savior. He has demonstrated this as he treats the saints, as he's willing to host this church in his home, as he has expressed this love for the saints. Philemon has clearly demonstrated that he belongs to Jesus Christ and that he knows Jesus as his Savior, and it's evident in his life as he treats others. But now, what about Onesimus? Verse 16. "You need to treat him," Paul writes, verse 16, "no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord." Paul's appeal to Philemon is to treat Onesimus the same way he treats the other saints. Onesimus, his runaway slave, is now a Christian. He is a brother in the Lord. "I, the apostle Paul, servant of Christ, am a brother to you in the Lord. Philemon, you are my brother." Onesimus is a brother. As brothers in Christ, we stand before the throne of God as with union with one another, as fellow Christians serving the Lord. We belong to him. We serve him in this unity. Now, it doesn't mean that in society there are different positions. The apostle Paul is an apostle chosen by God. Onesimus is a slave. Philemon is a slave owner. They have their different positions in society, just as you have a husband as head of the wife and a wife submits to the husband. But even though they have these distinctions in this world, they are to treat one another as brothers in Christ. And they are to reflect that union with Christ in how they look at one another and how they treat one another. That's Paul's appeal. That's what he is so very, very careful to do in verse 9. "I appeal to you on the basis of love." But then, does Paul give no commands? Does Paul then just tell him to think of himself as someone who belongs to Christ and to think of Onesimus as someone who belongs to Christ and just leave it there? No commands, no instructions. No, the Apostle Paul gives commands and instructions. But look carefully at the commands and the instructions that he gives. If you go to verse 17 through 22, the Apostle Paul gives to us several commands. And the reason we know they're commands is because the Greek verb is an imperative, a command. The first one is in verse 17. "So if you consider me a partner, Welcome him as you would welcome me. Welcome him as you would welcome me. The Apostle Paul is an apostle who serves Christ. He represents Christ to Philemon because he is the one who brought the gospel to him. He is the authority in his life. And now, as Onesimus returns, his command, his instruction for Philemon is to welcome Onesimus back as if it were Paul himself. Now notice there's no specific instructions here. Paul doesn't say and give him a list. Okay, Philemon, you need to give him a hug when he comes. You need to make sure that you feed him well when he arrives. You need to have your family greet him with open arms. And you do all these things. No, he doesn't have to do that. The apostle says, welcome him as you would welcome me. Understand that he is a brother in Christ, just like you and I are brothers in Christ. Understand that together the three of us stand before the throne of God as brothers in Christ. And when you treat your brother in Christ well, you are treating Christ himself well. Welcome him, the apostle says, as you would welcome me or as if you would welcome Christ himself. That's how you need to treat your slave. Now, the apostle doesn't need to give him a list of all the things to do. Why? Because of what has taken place in Philemon's heart, as he has written earlier in the book. There has been a change in Philemon's heart. A change in the way that he now looks at Onesimus. He sees Onesimus as he sees Christ. And even though he is still a slave, he recognizes that Onesimus belongs to the family of God and is part of the kingdom of Christ. And so he treats his slave like he's treating Christ. And he doesn't have to ask, well, tell me what I have to do. I'll do everything you say, and then it'll be okay. He doesn't have to ask, because when he sees him, he sees Christ. And he thinks of the way he would treat Christ himself if Christ were there. So you say to the couple that's having marital troubles, well, you need to treat one another and see one another as if you belong to the kingdom of Christ. You need to treat one another as if you're standing before the throne of Christ each and every day. As if you're in heaven, where we have that perfect unity around the Lamb of God. And you treat one another and interact one another in that way. Treat your spouse as if she or he were Christ. If Christ were in your home, you would be respectful towards him. You would honor him. So do the same. Christ loved the church so much, he served you. He gave himself up for you. So husbands, do the same. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you shouldn't have to be told all the specifics you need to do, because your heart has been transformed. It's been transformed by Jesus Christ, and it flows out of that transformation. It comes to you naturally. You don't have to be told. The evidence of that transformation is the way that you treat Christ himself, and it's applied to how you treat others. That's the command that Paul is giving Philemon. There's a command here, but notice what it is. It isn't, here's my list of 10 things, do all these things and it'll be better. It isn't sending them away and saying, okay, you do these things, you do these things, and when you come back, everything will be better if you do those things. You see, something has to happen first before all those things will have any meaning to them. The transformation in Christ must first occur. The understanding of who we are in Christ and how we belong to each other in Christ. And once that occurs, you can welcome each other as you would welcome Christ. Now, Pastor, what about all the stuff that happened? We've got a long history here. I look at that other person and I think of all the stuff that's been done to me that he or she did. And the other person says, I look at that person and I think of all the stuff that's been done to me that he or she did. What about that? We're just supposed to ignore that? Well, notice Paul's second command, verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Onesimus has done a lot of things wrong. He ran away from his master. He may have stolen from his master. He stole the service and the time that was due his master. And Philemon sees Onesimus, and all he's going to think about is all the stuff he did. And what does Paul say? Charge it to me. As you welcome him, welcome me. As you see him and all the stuff you did, imagine it was me and it's charged to me, to my account. Now, how can he say that? Where did he learn that from? Paul learned that from his Savior. Paul can recognize that those things can be taken care of because Christ has taken care of those things. Those things are gone because Christ has taken them away himself. And so when you look at one another and you think of all the stuff that's been done, think once again of your relationship with Christ and that person's relationship with Christ. You are seated already now in the heavenly realms as the saints are seated around the throne of Christ. So now, already we belong to Christ. And you're seated in heaven, and you're going to look at your brother and sister and think of all the stuff so-and-so did to me. You know why you can't think that? Because Christ is sitting there on his throne, and he took care of the whole thing on the cross. It's gone. That person's sins are washed away. He is the one that person's sins have been charged to. And if that person is a sincere believer and their heart has been transformed by Christ, those sins are gone. And if you understand Christ and that you belong to him and that you live before him, you will understand that those sins are no longer there. And so if Christ says, yes, that person did that, charge it to me, who are you to look at them and say, well, what about all this stuff that's been done? You see how the gospel is the answer to all of these things. Christ and his death and resurrection is the solution. The commands that Paul gives aren't obedience that leads to a solution. The commands that Paul gives are what Christ has done and how that love is applied to the person's life. That you begin to see them in a different way and understand them in a different way, and you know that it's all been taken care of on the cross. Well, then notice the third command, verse 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The command is refresh. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, earlier, verse 7, the apostle reminds Philemon that because of his love for the saints, he has, verse 7, the end, refreshed the hearts of the saints. His love for the saints has refreshed their hearts in the Lord. Paul now tells Philemon, he commands Philemon, refresh my heart in Christ. How can Paul's heart be refreshed by Philemon? When he forgives Onesimus. We talked at the beginning about the most discouraging times for a pastor in the ministry. This pastor, friend of mine from long ago, the most discouraging times you're going to have is bad relationships that don't and can't get resolved. On the other hand, said this pastor, the most encouraging and refreshing times you will ever have in the ministry is when one of those bad relationships is transformed and resolved. Refresh my heart in Christ. For Paul's heart to be refreshed, he could witness and experience the forgiveness of Christ being expressed from one saint to another, from a slave master to his runaway slave. What better evidence is there on earth of the forgiveness and the love of Christ that takes place when it's visibly done between two people who can't get along, and suddenly that forgiveness and transformation takes place? That's refreshing hearts in Christ. It refreshes the heart of pastors. It refreshes the heart of saints. When a couple who's been struggling in their marriage suddenly comes back together and the issues are resolved, it's refreshing for everybody who knows them. When you see churches that have had problems between families that go on and on and on for years, and people have taken sides, and that family, those families come together and it's resolved, the whole church is refreshed. They are all benefited in the Lord as they see the forgiveness of Christ take place in those lives. And it can't be forced. It has to be spontaneous. Because when it's spontaneous, when it's done on the basis of love and their love and understanding of Christ and what he has done for them, that's when it's real. Not when it's done because the elders told you to. And that's why in verse 21, the apostle can write to Philemon, confident of your obedience. He's confident of his obedience. Now remember, we talked before, the apostle has made it clear. He's not giving commands. He's not giving an order that he has to do this. But there have been commands, instructions, which have flowed out of the transformation that's taken place. And the reason the apostle can say, I am confident of your obedience, because he knows what's taken place in the heart. In fact, look at the end of verse 21. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Two people come in and tell us what to do, Pastor. We got this problem. Here's my side of the story. Here's your side of the story. Tell us what to do. And the pastor gives them a list of the things to do. And it gets better for a while, and then it all comes back. But as Paul describes this relationship to Philemon, he knows that Philemon will do even more than he asks. Why? Why doesn't he need to be given a list? Why doesn't he need to be given the list and then held accountable for the things he has to do? Because the heart has changed. He knows he will do even more than what's required, even more than what he could ever tell him. Because he's seen the transformation of what it means to understand your union with Christ and the union that your fellow brothers and sisters have in Christ, and what it means to have your sins forgiven and to stand before Christ and to live out heaven's unity here on this earth. And when that's understood in the lives of people, they don't need to be told specific instructions of how they are to do it. But it flows. They'll know what it means to welcome them as you would welcome Christ. They'll know what it means that the sins have been charged to Christ. They'll know what it means to refresh the hearts of the believers. And so the apostle writes in verse 21, confident of your obedience. When a heart has been transformed and the two parties leave the presence of the elders and pastors that are in authority, if they have to be told how to do it, there's not too much confidence in obedience. But if the hearts have been changed, all those present can leave knowing that because of the transformation, there is confidence in obedience. We're running over time here today, but I did want to just make quick mention of the passage in Romans 8. You see, Paul has learned this from his Savior. And as he writes in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God gave his son. His son died for our sins. But that's not all he gave. God will graciously give us all things. He will do even more than what is asked and what is required. May our lives reflect the same. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and the power of the transformation of Christ. And as we look at Paul's letter to Philemon, we see how very carefully he has given these instructions to Philemon. We see, Lord, how he's not ordering or forcing things, but he is appealing to the basis of love and what Christ has done and the transformation that Christ has made. And then, Lord, the commands flow easily, and Philemon can follow them easily. May this, Lord, be the characteristics of our lives and our relationships. May we see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. May we treat one another as Christians, as Christ. May we recognize that sins have been done, but they've been paid for. May we seek to have our lives refreshed through the forgiveness that can take place only through Jesus. Lord, we know these things are not easy. We know that relationships can be so discouraging to us. But the book of Philemon, through your servant Paul, gives us the hope and the power of a transformation. And we know, Lord, that without your Spirit, none of this can take place. And we pray that you would bring all of this about through the power of your grace and Spirit, which has been graciously given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.